If you have a Bible, you'll want to be in Mark chapter 6. You'll know the story, the feeding of the 5,000. And don't worry, I know you probably wonder today, wow, is that all he's going to say about the feeding of the 5,000? This may actually be like 3 weeks on the feeding of the 5,000. We'll see. But just today, I think a word for us today from this story. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, my only hope this morning is that you will somehow build up your church through a clay vessel like myself. But this vessel, is unworthy, but you are the treasure. So I pray that today you would help us, that we would see Jesus and his surpassing worth and his greatness, and that we will be broken. We will be put back together, and we will have a heart like Jesus for people. God, there's no way that we can manufacture this, so we need you to do it by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Mark, in the book of Mark, if you take a look at Jesus' ministry in the book of Mark, you will see that it's very, very busy. One thing that I've really noticed over studying the book of Mark for a long time is just how fast-paced it is. Mark likes to use the word immediately. So things are happening quick. He wants us to see that. And this morning I want you to feel that. Maybe your week has been very busy. Maybe you're tired, and if you feel a little bit stressed today, this message will particularly hit home with you. When we talk about Jesus' busyness, I hope you can see that, but in Mark chapter 1, verse 28, for example, it says that Jesus' fame spread everywhere throughout all of the surrounding region of Galilee. So he's famous. I'd say none of us know what it's like to be famous. Can you imagine being a movie star, being a very famous person, not even being able to go to the grocery store, not being able to go enjoy a movie without people wanting to take your picture or something? Jesus is famous. His fame is spread everywhere. In chapter 1, verse 33, it says, "The whole city of Capernaum, which was the largest in the area, is gathered together at the door." The whole city is at the door of Peter's wife's house. So it's busy. There are crowds everywhere. In verse 37 of chapter 1, it said, they came to Jesus. You remember Jesus went early in the morning to pray. Peter finds him, and his words to Jesus, somewhat of a rebuke. It's everyone's looking for you. What are you doing up here? Everybody's looking for you. This is a great opportunity. In verse 45, it says people were coming to Jesus from every quarter. Chapter 2, verse 2, it says there were so many people that the guys had to tear a hole in the roof and let their friend down on the mat. You remember that famous story? The paralyzed man. We forget why they had to tear a hole in the roof. They had to tear a hole in the roof because there wasn't any room to get him through the door. They had to make a hole and lower him down. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says all the crowd was coming to him. Chapter 3, we see that Jesus says, "Have a boat ready for me." He had to preach from the boat. You remember that? So he's preaching from the boat. Why is he preaching from the boat? Because there's so many people. And everybody was pressing around him. You ever have people press on you in the subway, MTR? People pressing on Jesus. You like that? Nobody likes that. And actually it says in chapter 3, he said, have a boat ready, lest they crush me. You're going to be crushed. You ever been on the subway in maybe mainland China at Chinese New Year, where it's just so busy, you feel like you're going to be crushed? I know I have, until I learned not to travel on Chinese New Year. What about following on chapter 3? There's so many people that they can't even eat. And his family comes to take him away. It says they want to seize Jesus because he can't eat. And they said he's out of his mind. His own family came to rescue him because of the life he was living. In chapter 4, a very large crowd has gathered so that Jesus has to teach from a boat again. Chapter 5, the large crowd, it says thronged. That's not a word we use a lot. Thronged about him. It means swarm. The original word is a swarm of bees. They swarmed around him to touch him. You like people touching you? Chapter 5, verse 31, the crowd is pressing on to touch him. You remember the woman with the issue of the blood? She comes and she grabs a hold of his garment. And she grabs a hold of his garment and he says, who touches me? And the disciples are like, "That's, I can't believe you just said that. You just said, who's touched me? Everybody's touching you." And in Luke's gospel, chapter 12, verse 1, there are so many people that the scripture says that they were trampling one another. Trampling one another. So I want you to feel that. It's busy. There are people everywhere. It's not that fun. So we come to the passage today in Mark chapter 6, verse 31. And I want you to feel this passage. Listen what it says. You remember, so that's the background. It's very crazy throughout the first five chapters. And then we come to chapter 6, and Jesus says these beautiful, beautiful words to the disciples. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to eat. You ever been so busy being swamped by people that you couldn't even eat? And Jesus says, come away, guys. Let's go away for a retreat. Let's go away to a far-off place, and let's rest a while. And now so many saw them going and recognized them, that they ran there on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. Can you picture this in your mind? They get into a boat, they sail away, off into the sunset, off to the retreat center to have a break, and the people run along the shore and they get there ahead of them. So that when they get there, there's a crowd of 5,000 men and women and children. There's no privacy. There's no free time. And Jesus says these words that you've been longing to hear. Rest. I don't know about you. I'd be frustrated. I wouldn't be very happy in my flesh if I'd been very busy, not any free time to myself, and then all of a sudden, Jesus says those words I want to hear, and what happens? Here comes the crowd. You can see them along the shore. I would have probably been in the boat just going, oh, row the other way. When I was serving as a pastor in America, as an associate pastor previously, our senior pastor was always very busy. And it seemed like every time he went on vacation to Florida, something would happen. People would always want him to do the funeral, not me. And I remember many times him being very busy and needing a break. And what happened? He would go down to Florida, you know, 8-10 hours away from where we lived. And what would happen? He'd get a phone call. Somebody in the church had passed away, and he'd have to come back for the funeral. Just when you think you're going to get some rest, something happens. Now, I want to do this. I want to take a look at Jesus' response in light of that. So let's look at Jesus' response. Directly after this, they get there ahead of them, and these are the words we have from our Savior. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I don't know about you, but I've studied this passage for a long time, and those words still grip me, because I'm not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. And I wouldn't be feeling like Jesus. Jesus was fully human. He couldn't eat either. He was also tired. And now 5,000 people on the shore, 5,000 men, women, and children run there ahead of him. And what does he do? He sees the multitudes and he has compassion. That's the first word I want you to see. I want you to see, number one, I want you to see the feeling. The feeling that Jesus has. The feeling that he has was compassion. This word, compassion, that's used, I won't tell you what it is in Greek because it's very long and very big, but it's not used of anyone except Jesus. It's used in the parables, like the parable of the Good Samaritan. He has pity, or he has compassion on the man laying on the road. And it's used on the father who is asking the prodigal son to come home. He has compassion on him. But besides a parable, no one else has this kind of love except Jesus. It's compassion. It's literally the word we get the word the spleen from, the human organ called the spleen. So it's literally a gut in your stomach, a pity and a pain, a loving hurt for people. I need that. It's an ache. A deep-seated love that Jesus has for them. Compassion. That's the feeling that he has. Now, why does he have that feeling? What's the reason for him having that feeling? It says the reason that he has that feeling is because they are like sheep without a shepherd. He doesn't say they are sheep without a shepherd. He says they're like sheep without a shepherd. What are sheep like without a shepherd? Probably none of us are shepherds in this room, right? Not literally. What are sheep like without a shepherd? Luckily, at a time in my life, I lived for a short period of time seeing lots of people who were shepherds in Tibet, in the hillsides of Tibet. What are sheep like without a shepherd? Number one, they're prone to be taken by prey, right? So helpless, defenseless. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. Sheep don't have a natural defense mechanism except baa. They can't really bite very hard. Their only sense of protection, sense of direction is what? Shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. They're in need of guidance. They're hungry. They need a shepherd to lead them to food. They're open to attack. We need to remember that these sheep, these people, they don't even have good motives for following Jesus. Lest we think that, oh, well, we don't have compassion on people because their motives are impure. We know from the Gospels that this multitude was primarily following Jesus. If you read John chapter 6, Mark 6, John 6, if you read that, you'll see that they were wanting free food. Jesus said, "You're following me because you had your fill of the loaves, because you got the free food." What else do they want? Free health care. They want Jesus to heal them of their diseases. Did all of these people believe in Jesus? They didn't. So their motives weren't even pure. And yet Jesus Christ has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is our shepherd. And these people have no shepherd. And Jesus sees them. Don't miss the fact that He sees them. We don't need to turn a blind eye to people. He feels compassion because of the state that they're in. And then He does something else. What was His response? Was His response at that moment to say, "Bread, let's feed them. They need bread." No, that wasn't His first response. Notice His response was He began to teach them many things. His first response was to teach them. What's the primary job of a shepherd? Make sure the sheep are fed. What's the primary job of an under-shepherd or a pastor of a church? Is to feed the sheep. What did Jesus say to Peter in the last part of the book of John? "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." So the shepherd is supposed to feed the sheep. What did Jesus do? He taught them. He fed them. He first feeds them what they really need, which is truth. And then later He would take care of their physical needs. So Jesus has this deep-seated sense, not deep-seated sense, this real compassion for these people. After all the busyness, after being very tired, He feels this kind of compassion. What about the disciples? What was their response? What was the disciples' response to the crowd? Hope you see this. When it grew late, His disciples came to Him and they said, What was the disciples' response? When it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." I hope you see the difference between what Jesus did, how He felt, and how they felt. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He taught them. And the disciples were much more like me. Send them away. What did Jesus say to them after that? At first glance, it may seem to you that the disciples really do care about the people. And that they're really saying, hey, it's getting dark. We care about these people. They need to go into the villages and get food. Jesus, send them away or these people are going to be hungry. That's not the context that if you read all four Gospels. By the way, this is in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you read all four Gospels, that's not the sense that we get. That they're saying out of care and concern. It may seem that way. But that's not the tone in their voice. They say, send them away, and Jesus says the next verse, if you look down, if you look in chapter 6, verse 37, what does Jesus say? You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. John tells us that he said that to test them. John chapter 6 says that he said that to test them. I don't know why, the scripture doesn't tell us, but for some reason Jesus was testing them. I've been thinking about it for a long time. I don't know the answer. What were they supposed to do? He wants to see, I think he wants to see if they'll have some kind of faith response. He feels compassion. He sees an opportunity. And the disciples see inconvenience. Bufang bian. It's an inconvenience. People are an inconvenience. Send them away, Lord. Simple question is this. Are we going to be like Jesus? Or are we going to be like the disciples? I believe this is a timely word, not only for me as an individual, but for the church in general, but also for our church. I know it is for my own heart. How do I see people? How do I view people? Do I look at human beings primarily as an inconvenience to my life? Or do I look at individuals and people as an opportunity? And looking at them with compassion. Do I see people as sheep without a shepherd? Or do I see people as a hindrance to my leisure? A hindrance to my free time. We need God to give us His heart for people. Only God can give us that kind of splanoidizomai. A compassionate, gut-aching heart for people. Only God can give us that. So we need to pray and ask God to break our hearts. That we will see the people around us with a different set of eyes. That we'll see the masses of people on the MTR, the masses of people on the bus, the large amount of students at the university, the large 400,000 people in Jungkwan-o, people in Saikung, that we see people, and we see people as sheep without a shepherd, who need guidance, who need to be spoken truth to, need us to forget about ourselves and invest in their lives, our neighbors next door. Do we want them to knock on our door? Do we want to pass people in the hallway? Don't talk to me. Please don't speak to me. I don't want to talk to anybody right now. Or will we have Jesus' heart of compassion? The truth is, I know a lot of you are tired. Tired of serving. Tired of working. Life is difficult in Hong Kong. If I haven't heard anything, I've heard it from everybody in Hong Kong. Hong Kong is just difficult. People are tired. It's fast-paced. People are busy. But we have a great, great work to do. There's no greater tasks than kingdom work. There's no greater thing to wear ourselves out for than Jesus and the gospel. Unfortunately, as Christians, we don't really ever get a break. That's not very good news, I know, for many of you today, for your pastor to tell you that you can't take a break. Sure, we all need rest, right? We all take a break. We all need rest from time to time. But not very long breaks. Just enough. Remember Elijah? Just enough for us to get a little bit of food and get a little bit of rest and a little sleep, and then we go back to work. Do we see the crowds around us? What about our building? What about the people who we interact from day in and day out? We must be very careful that we don't say to Jesus, "Send them away, Lord." But instead we say, "Here am I, send me, Lord. Give me a heart of compassion." Jesus looks at us as a church and says, literally to us, Jesus says to us, "The crowds around you, give them something to eat." I remember Keith Green said, Keith Green, who was the great piano player, Christian musician, a long time ago, he said, "This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls." We could say, the Christians in Hong Kong during this generation are responsible for this generation of lost souls in Hong Kong. That's why we're here. When it comes to our city, I'm just going to say this because I think it's applicable. Hong Kong has a great opportunity. We are a city who has had lots of faith, lots of churches, lots of gospel materials and resources for a long time. We have an opportunity, whether we're going to say to people across the border, "Send them away, Lord," or we're going to say, "What an opportunity." More and more people come across the border, and they're going to keep coming, and what are we going to say? Are we going to have an attitude as the church in Hong Kong? Are we going to have an attitude of, "We don't like this," or are we going to say, "God, use us. Use us." We'll give them something to eat. We'll do whatever it has to take. Plant churches, teach people the Bible, whatever we got to do. In closing, I'm going to show you a quote. Hope you can see that. Charles Spurgeon, one of the probably the best preacher of the 19th century, this is what he said. Talking about work and busyness and working for the kingdom, he said, "It is our duty and our privilege to exhaust our lives for Jesus. We are not to be living specimens of men in fine preservation, but living sacrifices whose lot is to be consumed." That's the way people thought in previous centuries, and I'm afraid in some ways our generation has focused way too much on leisure and rest and protecting our bodies and making sure that we are, you know, not overworking a bit. But could it be we've gone too far that direction? That we forget that Jesus says in Romans chapter 12, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him, which is your spiritual act of service or your reasonable worship." Jesus has compassion on the crowds. We need to pray and ask God to give us His heart of compassion for people. As a church, we have to decide whether we're going to rest or we're going to work ourselves to the bone for Jesus Christ. We have a great opportunity. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are two English-speaking churches that I'm aware of in Sai Kung District. That's Resurrection down the hill, and that's us. As far as I know, I don't know of another English-speaking congregation. 460,000 people in Sai Kung District. We got a great opportunity. We got 600 units going in at this new pavilion or whatever it's called. 600 units going on there. Maybe some of you need to buy a place. Yeah, it's 50,000, I think, a square foot, something like that. Dipo Tsai is right here. We got the university here. We got Jung Kwan Oh down here, Clearwater Bay. Let's work for Jesus. We'll rest in heaven for a long time. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, compassionate shepherd, have mercy on us. Forgive us for our lack of compassion. Pour out your Spirit on us to where we feel like you feel for people. We might have your heart. We might have your eyes. Wake us up, Lord, that we might see as you see. Shake us. Get our eyes, Lord, off of ourselves. Put our eyes on Jesus and His kingdom. Free us from the entanglement of the world. And set us free to serve you with boldness and zeal. Give us many souls for Christ, in whose name we pray.